You may remember from a couple weeks back, or from last week actually, the incident at the end of chapter 12, in which the Lord beheld people casting their gifts into the treasury, and presently along came a poor widow who had not even so much as one of our pennies, and she contributed that, and he said to his disciples that she had given more than all of the wealthy had contributed. When we come to the incident in chapter 14, the disciples appeared to have learned nothing from the incident of the poor widow. They continued to make their assessments on the basis of actual wealth instead of on the condition of the heart. The disciples would be up for commendation in the ranks of those who view the church as a strictly business enterprise. The judgment they made of what constituted waste reminds us of those who look always at the bottom line. They argue that if an action does not make economic sense, then it is a waste, regardless of its actual motivations. Now, here is not an argument that the church should be profligate in its business, but that the leaders of the church should remember that the church is not in existence to make a profit for stockholders or for anyone else. When I was in seminary, it's quite a long time ago now, I learned the lesson that it is better for the church to use its resources for the purposes of advancing its mission of ministry for Christ than to conserve those resources in order to be able to say they have them. It is well to remember again today that this event of which we read took place in the shadow of the events that led to the crucifixion of Christ. The disciples seemed to be oblivious to the rush of these events, but Jesus knew what was going to happen. Whether this woman sensed the exact details of what was going to unfold, we don't know. But she had evidently some sense of foreboding. Jesus said that she acted here to prepare his body or burial. Who was she? In the account of the incident that we have read in Mark and the parallel account in Matthew 26, we find reference only to a woman. But the Holy Spirit has identified her for us. If you turn over to John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then you read, and we will come to these verses by and by, of the reaction especially of one of the disciples, which apparently affected the others. Some of the details there are slightly different, but I think it is evident that that record in John's Gospel is referring to the event that is before us in Mark 14. She was then the Mary who was the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. She was the one then of whom we read in Luke chapter 10 that she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word, even though doing so drew the complaints to the Lord of her sister Martha. And to those complaints, Jesus said that Mary chose the good part. He said Mary's place at the feet of Jesus was superior, according to the words of Jesus, to the diligence of Martha's service. And again, that was not a condemnation of Martha for her diligent care. Everybody wants to make it an either-or situation. Jesus was not endorsing the negligence of duty and responsibility, but he warned against the attitude that finds its way into every follower of Christ, that attention to those details of arrangements is more important than the person who must be the object of every act of service. Now, what is notable in this incident is the response of our Lord. Earlier in our series, a few weeks back now, we observed our Lord's sharp reaction to the Sadducees for their ridiculous scenario that they intended as a means of debunking the idea of the resurrection of the body. Remember that he told them sharply on that occasion, "You are in error." And he told them they were in error because they did not know the scriptures. Now you can be sure that rebuke stung the Sadducees. And it had the result of intensifying their hatred for Jesus of Nazareth. And that hatred fueled the events that unfolded during the Passion Week to find some way to destroy Jesus. But in this incident, early in the 14th chapter of the Gospel, Jesus turned his displeasure against his disciples. "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" That was the challenge of Jesus. The disciples were indeed under the influence of Judas Iscariot. And I would submit to you that that influence was far greater than we are willing to concede, because we know what happened afterward. But if you go back to that passage we just read in John 12, verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." So the source of this complaint was in Judas Iscariot. But let us remember that we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves. And if you look back at Matthew 26, and verse 8, "When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? So let us follow the dynamic then. Judas, we tend not to regard as a leader among the disciples, but he was so influential that when Jesus said, the one to whom I give the sop is the one who's going to betray me, they didn't know why he said that to him. And when he said to him, that thou doest do quickly, and he went out, they assumed that he said, go and do the business that we need to buy things for the feast. So it's obvious they had no reason at all to distrust Judas Iscariot. They had the attitude that of all of the followers of Jesus, he was the one most beyond reproach. And I say all that just to remind ourselves that the influence of Judas among the disciples was palpable. But Jesus knew him. That's the point. Jesus knew him. And his rebuke of the attitude that Judas particularly voiced led directly to the action of Judas in betraying the Lord to the authorities. And you can read of that beginning in verse 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests, the Sadducees, to betray him unto them. They were looking for something like that to happen. So far from joining in what was the carnal condemnation of the action of this woman, Jesus praised her. He said that what she did would be her profound legacy to the world, and that we are considering her act today is part of that legacy. So her memorial was not to be one of human construction that would be subject to the degrading forces of time and weather. Her memorial was to be the testimony of her love for Jesus. So today we come to this striking vignette in Mark's gospel, and we must consider love's enduring monument. Love's enduring monument. Let us just keep in mind the point I made some time ago now, that when we came to the chapter in which we encountered the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, which is Mark 11, that there was a shift then in the nature of the vignettes that we have been considering in this series. Up until that time, up to the end of Mark chapter 10, almost every one of those incidents had to do with the healing of somebody or some other miraculous deed of our Lord. But beginning with the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, the vignettes during that period leading up to the crucifixion were of a different character. Nonetheless striking, but now we don't find so much the emphasis upon the miraculous. Now, the attitude of Judas Iscariot that influenced the other disciples appeared, and I say that word advisedly, appeared to rise out of compassion for the poor. But the Holy Spirit told us in the account we read in John's Gospel that the real motivation was about self. That may not have been true of the other disciples, but it was true about Judas. He was a thief. No one else thought he was, but he was a thief. And he had custody of the financial resources of the disciples. The appearance was that Judas and his colleagues were, to use the modern jargon that's only been popularized in very recent years, woke. They were woke. They were alert to the needs of the poor. They expressed the attitude that the church's sole purpose in the world was to relieve the wants of the impoverished. And that attitude is widespread in today's climate. But Jesus combated that attitude. He said that the lavishing of love upon him was not wasteful, but praiseworthy. So I want you to consider three ideas with me today that expound for us the meaning of love's enduring monument. First, the inestimable cost of devotion. The inestimable cost of devotion. We learn that this woman of whom we read, Mary, as we have identified her, had something in her possession. Perhaps the only something like it. The only valuable thing that she had. It was not all she had, to be sure. But in that context, it was something very valuable. Not only in the context generally of the time, but in the context of her life and her family. Whether it approached the sacrifice of the poor widow at the end of the 12th chapter of the gospel is not certain. We learn that she had an alabaster box, a container of some kind, maybe not a box as we think of it. Some of these containers were more like flasks or instruments that had a body and then a slender neck rising up to a spout. There was an alabaster box, and inside was this precious ointment of spikenard. Now, the box itself, being of alabaster, had some value as well. But what was inside was far more valuable. And we read here that she broke that container, either by knocking it against something or by twisting off the neck of the container. And then she poured out the ointment on the head of Jesus. In John, we read she poured it on his feet as well. And the account in Matthew is very similar. The figure that the disciples used to assess the value of the ointment was that it could have been sold for more than 300 pence. Now, that was not a huge amount, but any amount for her was a huge amount. It was the thing of greatest value that she had. She was the one, as we said, who sat at the feet of Jesus. She was the one of whom Jesus said that she chose the good part. Whatever her background was, and we learn nothing about Martha and Mary and Lazarus before they came to be followers of Jesus, whatever her background was, we know that she loved Jesus. Not in a carnal or romantic fashion, but neither in a sentimental or insipid fashion. She loved him as the Savior of sinners, as the incarnate Son of God. There's no shortage of people today who are fond of speaking about loving Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. And it's a trite expression. It's something that rolls off the tongue. Oh, if you're concerned about somebody's spiritual condition, but he loves Jesus, but she loves Jesus, what in the world does it mean? Mary embodied it. She proved that devotion is not something casual or even something fantasy. People today sometimes speak about devotion as some mechanical process. They're doing their devotions. What in the world is that supposed to mean? For Mary, it was her heart. It was the matter of her heart. And she could not hold back her most valuable possession. The meaning is that the cost of devotion to Christ is your life. Jesus said, "She hath done what she could." Remember years ago at Bob Jones University, seeing a memorial plaque to someone that I did not know. I knew members of her family, but she had died before I ever came to Bob Jones. And that text was on that plaque. She had done what she could. It always impressed me. She had done what she could. When it came to be my responsibility to preach the funeral for my mother-in-law 7 years ago, last month, that was the text that God gave me. She hath done what she could. You see, there are a lot of people who complain they don't have many resources. They don't have many gifts. Mary didn't have any wealth. But Jesus said, she hath done what she could. Here's a challenge for us today. When we say we are devoting ourselves to Jesus, let us do what we can. There may be things you cannot do. That is not what God asks. She had something she could give, and she gave it. Let us learn not to hold back the cost of devotion. But then the second thing that we encounter here is the imperative correction of opposition. Surely there could be no complaining about what this woman did. For all, Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. But there was an objection. And it was not superficial. It was not a gentle disapproval. What do we read? There was indignation. That's the word that really struck me about the response of the disciples. There was indignation. They were angry. They were furious. Look at what she's doing there. This is terrible. And I was struck to read the commentators and how they did their best to shield the rest of the disciples from the indictment of Judas, which they were pleased to pass. They said, you know, the other 11, they didn't really join in this indignation. But when we read the account in Mark 14 and Matthew 26, it was clear that they all joined in it. The indignation was general. We read here in verse 5, they murmured against her. It's a figure of speech. It's a word in the original that sounds like the action. They murmured against her. So you can hear the conversations going on in the background about what she did. And what a waste it was, how terrible it was to lavish something so valuable on Jesus. This was a waste. Because they said, think of the poor. Think of the poor people who could benefit if we took that box and that ointment and sold it for more than 300 pence. We could distribute it to the poor. Of course, we read in John that Judas didn't care anything about the poor. He cared about what could be put into his bag. So they said that this woman had done something wasteful. Jesus did not let the opposition go without a firm rebuke. He took her side. So here were the disciples, all 12 of them. Yes, Peter, James, John, all of them. They can don't go down the whole list. Andrew and Philip. So there they all were. Yeah, they all agreed to this awful thing. They were furious. But Jesus took her side. He said, "She has wrought a good work on me." He rebuked them for murmuring against her, for troubling her. And notice that he also rebuked their expressed motivation. He said, "For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always." And this, the side note to his statement there is that poverty will be a perpetual condition in the world. There will always be poverty in the world. There will always be poor people in the world. Now, it's not a bad thing if you have the ability to do so to relieve their suffering, but neither is the relief of their suffering to be the chief expression of your devotion to Christ. Mary's devotion was in her desire to be with Jesus, to hear his voice. And Jesus said, "That is a good thing." And that leads me to the third thing in the passage, the insistent commendation of consecration. The insistent commendation of consecration. As I said earlier, we cannot escape the sense of the shadow of the cross. There is in the words of Jesus here the reminder he was about to die. "She hath anointed me before my burying." He was about to die. He was about to lay down his life for the redemption of his people. He said that Mary then was doing something that was necessary for him. Death was at hand. His death, his suffering, his sacrifice was at hand. And the disciples had no comprehension of that reality. They were oblivious. But Mary had that comprehension. Now, she may not have known everything about what the Lord was about to suffer, but she sensed there was something awful about to happen. A shadow was looming over the scene, and it was the shadow of the cross. It was the shadow of Christ's death. And Jesus said, this act of devotion of this woman was going to be an enduring monument to her. Verse 9, wheresoever, notice the universal term, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. Think of the scope of that statement of our Lord Jesus Christ at that moment when he said it throughout the whole world. The people who heard that, they interpreted that to mean throughout the world dominated by the Caesars, the world of the Roman Empire. But Jesus obviously meant it throughout the whole world. This act of hers we consider today. And the word of Jesus is being fulfilled again today in our very midst. This was to be her monument, her devotion, her act of devotion. By the Spirit's inspiration of this account, the act of Mary would continue to find its expression throughout the ages, throughout the world. How many times have people read these words or have ministers preached on these words? Jesus was saying it was never going to be forgotten. And it is never going to be forgotten when his people express their devotion unto him. You may not ever have a monument. You read of people who have statues put up in their memory. Of course, now some of those statues are being pulled down. You may not ever have a monument like that in your memory. But I tell you today, if what Jesus said about this woman is true, and it is, your acts of devotion to the Lamb of God become their enduring memorial. Yesterday, when we were watching the funeral service of our brother Dr. Gingery, struck again and again by this theme. So many people talked about the way he had dealt with students and with colleagues and with others. And those acts were all part of his devotion unto the Lamb of God, and they are his enduring memorial, so that people literally around the world whose lives he touched, they now are his memorial. Jesus said there's no way to place a value on that devotion. So Mary gave herself and whatever she had, even the most valuable thing she had, to the glory of Christ. And Jesus said, her devotion will never be separated from the preaching of the gospel. Here was the act of love. To say that people love Jesus when there is no corresponding act of devotion would be like someone saying, I love my wife, but he cares nothing about her. Jesus said this act of devotion was a good work, not something for which she should be criticized or troubled. It was a good work, and it will be her enduring memorial. Love's enduring monument. Now, there is no physical monument to Mary, as there surely will not be for most or all of us. But to serve the Lord Christ out of that heart of devotion and to hold nothing back. As I said years ago, speaking about my mother-in-law on the day of her funeral, said she didn't have much, but what she had, she gave. She gave her life to the care of her family, to the support of the work of God. And that is the challenge for us today. Let us then love Christ as this woman did. In spite of all the complaints, Jesus said, here is her monument. When the gospel is preached, you will hear about her devotion. May God give us the grace to live in that devotion unto Christ.